Psalms 33 and verse number 12. I'm going to preach on this subject this morning, five marks of a good American, five marks of a good American. Psalms 33, look if you will at verse number 12. Blessed is the nation. Well, let me have you stand for the reading of the Bible. Sorry about that. Did some of you start to stand, did you? Up, down, all right. Verse 12, blessed is the nation. Well, America better hear this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Think about what he saw during the last month. He fashioneth their hearts, verse 15, alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. What a scripture, what a thought. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Heavenly Father, Lord, speak to us. Lord, help us, dear God. Help us to take account. Lord, we can't control what we can't control, but Lord, we can examine ourselves to make sure, Lord, that we haven't been deceived by lies and wooed by the world and brainwashed by the media. And Lord, let God be true and every man a liar. Lord, thank you that the word of God, Lord, it's been preserved. You took custodial care. You promised that you would preserve the very words of God to every generation. We can read the Bible. We can have faith in it. We can have trust in it. So Lord, may we use it as a foundation for what we believe and how we view this world. And Lord, may we align ourselves with you and with your word above anything else. Dear Lord, popular or unpopular, doesn't matter. Lord, I pray, dear God, we'd always be found faithful and standing true to the word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Verse number 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Proverbs 14, verse 34 says, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I'm going to read that again. Proverbs 14, 34, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Five marks of a good American. Let's take score this morning. Let's look at our own hearts, first of all, and then as our nation. And if nothing else, we'll certainly know how to better pray for America. I told my wife last night, I said, I want to preach a positive, uplifting, patriotic sermon. But every time I go to prepare and go to the Bible, there's an issue, there's a problem that's going on in our nation. And it's so glaring, it's so public, that it seems like anytime you go to present a Bible principle that applies to a nation or a people, then we turn around and look at our country and we see that we're not only disobeying it, but we're defying the very things that God has set as a standard. But that doesn't mean that you can't be a good American. Listen, folks, I don't think America is good anymore, but you can be a good American. And so let's look at what the Bible says this morning. Number one, let me remind you of this. A good American focuses on his responsibility and not his perceived rights. A good American focuses on his responsibility and not his perceived rights. John F. Kennedy is quoted as saying this, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. That used to be the most famous quote. If John F. Kennedy was quoted, that was the quote. I Googled several sites trying to find this quote to make sure I had it accurate. You know what? In most of the sites that you Google, you can't even find this quote anymore. They put all kinds of things that he said, but I had a hard time just finding this quote. You know why? Because the liberals, come on, the anti-God, anti-Christ influences in our country want people to walk around with a selfish attitude. Everything is about them, and everyone's talking about their rights, and everybody's focused on their rights. But wait a minute, folks. It's time that we as Christians say, hey, it's not about rights. It's about responsibilities. I wrote in the introduction of my book on healthy relationships, I wrote this, a drastic shift occurred in America's dialogue halfway through the last century. For much of the first 200 years of our nation's history, the buzz phrase touted by politicians and principals and parents was civic responsibility. Think about that, civic responsibility. As a result, generations of American citizens grew up understanding that each had a moral obligation to identify and fulfill their personal and public responsibilities by stepping up and paying forward all that others had invested in them. Then suddenly, the buzz phrase changed. No one was talking about civic responsibility. Instead, everyone was talking about civil rights. As a result, our nation changed. People stopped considering what they owed past generations and instead became focused on what they perceived they were owed. Watch this. Rights replaced responsibility, and a nation of victors have become a nation of victims. And that's exactly the type of mentality that must be created in order for a people to be brought once again into slavery. Folks, listen to me. Perhaps we ought to amend our Constitution. There's been a lot of talk about that. But instead of adding more to the Bill of Rights, maybe we should pass a Bill of Responsibilities. You're not living up to your responsibilities. Excuse me, you have no business demanding your rights. And so, folks, let's first of all leave this service this morning rededicating ourselves to our responsibilities, our responsibilities. I know that not everything's been fair, and I know that there has been some injustice. And I don't mind if people, if they protest in a peaceful manner. But after you lay that sign down, go to work. After you lay that sign down, go home and take care of your children. After you lay that sign down, go to church. After you lay that sign down, go be good to your neighbor. After you lay that sign down, then put your hand over your heart and pledge allegiance to the flag. Folks, listen to me. It's okay that we defend our rights, but it's more important that we focus on our responsibilities. If you want to walk around and protest all during the day, throw your sign down and then spend the night in violence and looting, excuse me, I'm not interested in your opinion on anything. On anything. Number one, a good American focuses on his responsibilities, not his perceived rights. Number two, a good American appreciates those who have sacrificed to provide the freedom he enjoys. Folks, I'd like to take every one of our patriotic holidays, and I'd like to remind each and every one of us, and I know many of you, you're focused on this, you're aware of this, and you do have a heightened appreciation. But let's just stop and remember that there's a lot of men and women that died in defense of our freedom. And we're going to have a great time celebrating this weekend and celebrating our nation's birthday. But the reason that we even have the freedom to gather here this morning is because of the price that has been paid. And folks, again, I'm sorry, but I got no patience with anybody that's going to disrespect those who have died for our flag by desecrating our flag or kneeling during our national anthem. I'm tired of people lying. They say, well, you don't understand. It's not about the flag. It's never been about the flag. Then stop kneeling during the presentation of the flag. Come on. How about you give me a picture of your mother? Give me a picture of your mother, and then I'll get up publicly, and I'll rip it into little shreds and throw it up in the air. And when you protest, I'll say, it's not about your mother. It has nothing to do with your mother. I'm just trying to draw attention to saving the whales. That may not have been a great illustration right there. I'm going to try to swim that back here. Boy, it got quiet in here, man. Must have a lot of fat mamas. I don't know, man. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to go. I'm just up here by myself. Y'all pray for me, all right? Hey, you wouldn't let me get by with that. You wouldn't let me. What? What are you talking about? Well, I'm trying to draw attention to global warming. Maybe that's better. I don't know. Then why are you tearing up a picture of my mama? What's that got to do with global warming? What's that got to do with saving the whales? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing, of course. You know, folks, I'm sorry, but that makes as much sense as these liberals. It's not about social injustice. It's about a spirit of anti-patriotism, a spirit that hates our nation, hates the Constitution, hates our freedom, hates capitalism. Come on now. And they're manipulating people. Now, folks, listen to me. There's people that died for this nation. You desecrate that flag, you're desecrating their memory. I had several people send me some things this week, and I like when I get this kind of thing, but just posts reminding us. And by the way, folks, I'm going to read three stories, and I mean this. There's hundreds of these stories. There's thousands of these stories. Most of these stories will never be told, and most of the names will never be mentioned. A man by the name of Ben Crenshaw posted this this Sunday. He said, "Happy birthday, Dave." By the way, he posted this along with a picture of a battle buddy, somebody he went to war with, somebody he fought beside. "Happy birthday, Dave. We miss you. Yesterday, Dave Warson would have turned 36. David laid down cover fire for me while I was evacuated after being hit by an IED. 2 months later, Dave and six others were killed in a helicopter crash while on a mission in Afghanistan. Then he put these two words, never forget. Never forget. Those are heroes. Come on. These overpaid morons running up and down a football field aren't heroes. These are heroes. These NBA stars, come on, disrespecting our flag aren't heroes. All right. And another man. By the way, Tim Tebow posted this. Okay, and again, let me just talk about the hypocrisy. Tim Tebow went into the NFL, by the way, should have had a starting position on a football team in the NFL. Okay, and because of the fact that he would kneel, now think about this, come on, the hypocrisy, the antichrist, anti-Christian spirit that has permeated this nation. Because he would kneel after a touchdown and give credit to the Lord, he was blackballed. You're going to tell me, come on, those of you that really know football, you look at the second and third string quarterbacks on the average team, and you're going to tell me Tim Tebow wasn't 1,000 times better than 90% of them? But he got blacklisted and blackballed out of the NFL because of his public Christian beliefs. So here we have someone kneeling out of respect to God, and he's blackballed. Then a few years later, we have another man kneeling in disrespect to our national anthem and our flag, and he's touted as a hero. By the way, sues the NFL, out-of-court settlement for multi-million dollars. They pay him off. Come on. Come on. Where are we at? Tim Tebow posted a picture of a soldier. He said, this is what a hero looks like. That's what he posted. I like this. I think this is why he's not popular. This is what a hero looks like. Unlike the whiny, pathetic, unprofessional athletes that think they are special. Staff Sergeant Timothy S. Williams sprinted 60 meters under fire through open terrain to rescue his team leader after an AK-47 round shattered the Marine's firmer and sent him tumbling into a canal full of water. Sergeant Williams scooped him up, stabilized his leg, then carried the Marine 3 football fields to a medevac chopper, took charge of the patrol, and led the force 2 miles over mountainous terrain towards friendly forces, killing Taliban the whole way. For his courage, he was awarded the Silver Star. Why are you reading this, preacher? Because, listen, this is what the 4th of July is all about. It's what it's all about. We're going to stop and honor somebody. Let's honor these people. While patrolling across Okinawa, Private First Class Harry Kizran witnessed Japanese soldiers shooting at a party of Marine stretcher bearers attempting to evacuate wounded. All the Marines were pinned down and taking even more casualties. Kizran rushed forward to help. He moved into the open and was hit multiple times, raking his stomach and both legs with bullets. He hit the ground and continued crawling on his elbows, dragging the rest of his body behind him. He fired as he crawled, eventually killing all 12 of the enemy who were firing on the stretcher bearers and allowing them to continue their work. For his inspiring determination and heroism, Kizran was awarded the Navy Cross. Now, that's just 3 stories. But I promise you, folks, there are tens of thousands of stories that are not known. I doubt if anybody in here knew those names or knew those stories. But there are tens of thousands of these type of stories from all wars of men and women that have given everything so that I can enjoy this freedom. Excuse me, you're not burning the flag if I'm standing there. Okay, take me to jail, but you're not burning the flag while I'm standing there. You're not going to kneel while I'm standing there. And it's about time Americans start standing up for America again. Marks of a good American. A good American focuses on his responsibilities, not his perceived rights. A good American appreciates those who have sacrificed to provide the freedoms he enjoys. Notice this sin that's listed in our last day sins in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. We, for the most part, have an unthankful nation. How about what Jesus said? Red letter words, John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Amen. 5 marks of a good American. Number 3, a good American works hard, pays his taxes, and contributes to the financial stability of his nation. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about this matter of work and labor. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 through 12. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. But we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. By divine inspiration, Paul pens the words of God, God's viewpoint on this matter of laziness, and God's view, if you do not work. He didn't say if you cannot work. He said if you do not work, you should not eat, period. A lot of people be going hungry in America tomorrow if we just decided to. By the way, hunger is a great motivation, okay? Don't stand at some intersection holding a piece of cardboard asking me for help because you can't find a job. Good night, folks. You can walk into any business in Terre Haute. They're begging for workers right now. Not only that, God sees you. This is what the Bible says, as disorderly. That means insubordinate, unruly, declares you a busybody. God also commands good brethren to withdraw from your company. This shunning is done in hopes of shaming you into correcting your laziness. How about that? If you shirk work, you will soon gain a shameful reputation among real men. Working is the proving ground of manhood. Are you young men listening to me? It provides. I mean, in America today, we need a revival of our attitude towards work. I mean this. There's men that are able-bodied and could go to work, and they've chosen over the last several months to sit at home and take a increased unemployment check when they physically could have gone to work, and they refused to go to work. Well, why should I go to work? Because the Bible says so. That's why. I don't care if you earn less at work than you do sitting at home. The Bible still says we are to work. And folks, the more we're getting dependent on this government, the more we are forging the chains that will bind us as a nation. We will be submitted to slavery. Listen to this. Work is the proving ground of manhood. It provides its own reward. Man who enthusiastically embraces a job can rejoice both in the work and after the work, for he will experience the joy of true biblical masculinity. Galatians 6, let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Jesus also commanded us, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God. He made that statement after being asked this question, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? We have a biblical responsibility to work, provide for our own family, to eat our own bread, and to pay our taxes, to render Caesar the things that are Caesar's. By the way, can I say this quickly? We also have a biblical responsibility to vote out of office any politician who mishandles America's taxpayer money. Our tax money should not be used to kill unborn babies. Our tax money should not be used to pay for transgender transitional surgeries. Our tax money should not be used to pay people not to work or pay people who will not work. Should not be used. Our tax money should not be used to bribe godless anti-American nations to behave themselves. Our tax money should not be used to kill American jobs, to produce educational material that promotes the sodomite lifestyle to the children enrolled in our public schools. They're spending money on that, and they ought to be on the street. Vote them out. Vote them out. Our tax money should not be used to promote the religion of humanism in our public education institutions. If you don't want my religion presented in the public school, then stop promoting your religion. And humanism is as much a religion as Christianity. Our tax money should not be used to undermine and destroy the Constitution of the United States. Our tax money should not be used to propagate fear as a means to control the American people and limit their freedoms. Hey, you know what? We need to go to the polls on this next election, and we need to unemploy a bunch of crooks and a bunch of thieves and a bunch of communists and a bunch of socialists and take our nation back again. Five marks of a good American. A good American focuses on his responsibilities, not his perceived rights. I tried to come up with a positive message. Number two, a good American appreciates, and then I insulted everybody's mom on top of it. A good American appreciates those who have sacrificed to provide the freedom he enjoys. A good American works hard, pays taxes, works hard, pays his taxes, and contributes to the financial stability of his nation. Number four, a good American understands that the biblical family is the building block of a stable civilization. Well, I'm going to sound the trumpet again. Here we go. A good American understands that the biblical family is the building block of a stable civilization. Well, what's the biblical family? Well, it's not two men living together. It's not two women living together. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Amen. Say, preacher, you can't say that anymore. Why not? God says it. Bible hasn't changed. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Folks, listen, the biblical family is a man and a woman. Come on, let's get back to the Bible. Staying pure and clean until they come together in holy matrimony, and then they marry. And everything that they enjoy about the opposite gender, they enjoy exclusively. They're true to each other with themselves till death do them part. And you know what? The blessing and product of that is children. And you know what? You've got a husband. That's a man. And a wife. That's a woman. There's only two genders, folks. The Bible says that. So God created man in his own image, in the image of... I cannot believe I'm having to explain this. What in the world are we doing here? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That's it. Genesis 5:2. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Matthew 19:4. Jesus said, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Folks, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Listen, I'm not preaching these things to make you feel bad. I'm preaching these things so God has an opportunity to convict your heart. Listen, you can do it wrong, but you can also get it right. Get it right, America. Get it right. The definition of the family revolves around a husband and a wife, true to each other in holy matrimony. And then the proper roles being played. Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ. Here's the standard, gentlemen. Also loved the church and gave himself for her. A man who loves his wife, protects his wife, adores his wife, and provides for his wife, and a wife that shows appreciation to that by honoring him, come on, reverencing him, and following him. How about Psalms 127? Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Any lifestyle, listen to what I'm going to say. Here I am blowing the trumpet. Any lifestyle that contributes to the demise of the biblical family is not only anti-God and anti-Christ, it is anti-American. If you destroy the concept of the biblical family unit, you will destroy a nation. To pretend that there are more than two genders is not only intellectually ignorant, but is anti-American. The Bible identifies only two genders. The Bible definition of marriage is a man and woman joined together by holy vows before a holy God till death do them part. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Sodomite marriages are not only an abomination to the Lord, they're an attack on the biblical family and a sin that will bring God's judgment upon a nation. By the way, let me say this. Adding pride to perversion makes it a double sin in the eyes of the Lord. Excuse me, but just because you are proud of your wickedness does not make what you're doing any less wicked. Just the opposite, it makes it more wicked. Number five, we're done. A good American lives a life that allows the blessing of God to be poured out upon his nation. Can we just read a very familiar portion of Scripture? 2 Chronicles 7:14. Come on, church, let's get it back to us now. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. Don't miss this last one. And will heal their land. America needs a baptism of divine healing. We are so fractured. We are so divided. Listen, our finances are a house of cards. We are primed for destruction. And yet the Bible says, if my people, come on, Christian, if my people, which are called by my name, starts with humility, shall humble themselves. Come on, we got to get back to the prayer closet. Pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. Solomon, in the last book that God allowed him to write, ended it with these verses. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And yet in response to that, could I just say that I think we're watching these verses come to fruition. We're seeing these prophecies come to pass. Proverbs 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. And folks, not only are people living in wickedness, they're parading their wickedness. They're posting their wickedness. They're walking around beating their chest, daring anybody to condemn their wickedness. Well, let me say this. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Preacher, what's the best thing that I can do for America on this weekend where we celebrate its birthday? Come on, us Christians. Let's examine our heart. It's real easy to look out the world and see what's wrong with it. But let's all of us look inside and say, God, am I right with you? Am I where I ought to be? Am I in line with the Bible? Do I think like you? Or have I been brainwashed by the world? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. If you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the best thing that you can do today is to be saved, to be born again. There was a time when I walked into church lost. Nobody's born saved. I was lost on my way to hell, guilty before God. I didn't understand salvation. I didn't understand all that Jesus had done for me. Thank God for a church. Thank God for an old-fashioned preacher that didn't trim the message. Thank God for a preacher that preached against sin and preached about heaven, but also preached about hell, preached about Jesus, explained to this little guy here. I was just a little boy, but explained to me why Jesus died, that he loved me so much, that he came to be a sacrifice, to take all of my sins and have them put upon him, and to die for those sins so that then I could one day be saved. If you've never had anyone take the Bible and show you how you can know 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven, Brother Brian Moore standing up here. When we have the invitation in just a moment, you'll step out of your pew to the nearest aisle, come up and see him and say, I'd sure like to know. I'd sure like to know how to be saved. He can take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. How about it, Christians? Do we need to respond this morning? Do we need to pray for our nation on here, our nation's birthday? Do we need to examine our own heart? Do we need to make sure that we're good before God? Heavenly Father, bless our time of invitation. Or may we take this message with us, dear God. May it stir us. Help us to be right and do right, Lord, in a culture where it's no longer popular to do either. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, dear God, to take a stand for you and a stand for our country, Lord, before the devil takes it completely over. May we continue to stand for what's right. We pray these things in Jesus' name.